Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Advent is a season of waiting. We even light candles in order to remind us that we're waiting for all four to be lit and finally for the center candle, the white Christ candle, to be lit, celebrating not only his birth at Christmas, but also the fact that one day that center candle will be lit for his second coming, too. As we wait for Christ's coming, we need to know what to expect, as did the people of Israel ahead of his first coming. And it's important to have the right expectations so that we're waiting for the right things, so that we know what to expect from Jesus and from the Christian life of following Jesus while we wait for him, and what not to expect, to have the right expectations for Christ's advent. It seems that John the Baptist wasn't sure as he sat in prison, wasn't sure anymore what to expect from Jesus, because Jesus wasn't doing the things that John expected. And because of that, he began to wonder if Jesus really was the one who fit the Old Testament prophecies and John's own prophecies that he had made about the coming Christ. I won't call it doubt that John was suffering. Doubt has such a negative connotation. We really shouldn't doubt, but we can wonder. We can fail to understand. And when we do, we should do as John did. He sent his disciples to ask Jesus the question. And the answer he received served not only him, but us too, so that we aren't deceived, so that we have the right expectations for Christ's advent and for what this time of waiting holds for those who are waiting. John was in King Herod's prison. For what? For doing exactly what God had sent him to do, to show the people of Israel the sins for which they needed to repent so that they were ready for the Christ to come. In the course of showing King Herod his sin, the sin of adultery, in taking his brother's wife for his own while his brother still lived, John was branded a threat to society and was thrown in prison, where he would soon be put to death. Meanwhile, Herod still lives in adultery. The Romans still rule over and oppress the Jewish people. Sickness remains, poverty remains, wickedness remains and flourishes, death remains. And it's looking more and more to John like Jesus isn't going to do anything about it. Remember what John preached about Jesus, the very words God gave him to preach, and what John therefore expected him to do. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Where was the baptizing with fire? Where was the winnowing fan? Where was the gathering of the wheat, the rescuing of believers? Where was the burning up of the chaff, the destruction of the wicked? Maybe you sometimes wonder the same thing. Where is the justice that Christ was supposed to bring? Where is the peace on earth that the angels proclaimed? Why is there so much injustice? Why are the wicked and the false teachers allowed to prosper? Why is the true church made to suffer? Those are not bad questions, especially in light of the Old Testament, which told of a Christ whose advent would make all things right. So what's the answer to all those questions? And to the most poignant question of all, the one John put to Jesus, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect another? Well, you've asked the right question. Now listen to the answer. Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who does not stumble over me. It's true, the Old Testament spoke of a Christ who would come to rule and reign. The government would be on his shoulders. You remember that prophecy from Isaiah 9. A Christ who would come in glory and might to judge the earth, to bring peace to his people and destruction upon his enemies. But the Old Testament also spoke of a Messiah who would come in meekness and humility, who would come with healing, who would come preaching good news to the poor. The good news not of an end of your poverty, but of the forgiveness of sins. Things that John's disciples could see and hear with their eyes and ears in the words and works that Jesus was doing. And the Old Testament also spoke of a Messiah who would allow himself to be rejected by his enemies, who would suffer and die for the sins of his people, who would ascend to heaven and sit down at the right hand of God while the earth still existed. And the Old Testament also spoke of a time of gathering both Jews and Gentiles into the kingdom of the Messiah. All this was what the Jews were to be expecting from the promised Christ. The question they were left with, though, was when would all these things happen, and in what order, and how long would it take? Well, we have the benefit of hindsight, don't we? A benefit that John the Baptist didn't have, or anyone in the world really, until after Jesus' suffering was completed. Then they could understand a little better. And almost 2,000 years later, we can understand better still. The Messiah would come twice. Once in humility, to preach and teach, to suffer and die, to heal by the mighty power of God. Then the Messiah would come back to life, send out preachers into the world of his good news, and ascend into heaven, where he would sit down at the Father's right hand to rule and reign as king in an unseen way. And during that time, which we call this New Testament period, there would be a gathering of Jews and Gentiles into the Messiah's unseen kingdom, which is in the midst of you, as Jesus already said when he walked the earth. It was okay for John not to understand all of that ahead of time. What was required of him was not perfect understanding of God's plan. What was required of him was simply faith that Jesus was the promised Christ, as his words and works clearly testified, and faith that as the Christ, Jesus knew what he was doing. The people on Palm Sunday didn't know what to expect. But we have seen what that king who rode into Jerusalem on a donkey accomplished and what he still accomplishes. We have his word to explain these things to us and why the church is in the apparently sad state that it's in today. Now Jesus says to John, and not just to John, but to all, blessed is he who does not stumble over me. Those were Jesus' last words that he sent John's disciples to take back to John as he sat in prison. Blessed is he who does not stumble over me. In other words, everything you've preached about me has been true and right. I am the promised Messiah. You've been trusting in me so far. You've almost reached your finish line, John. Now don't trip over those things that you can't understand about how I'm carrying out my ministry. Just trust me, and you will be counted among the blessed. At that point, Jesus dismissed John's disciples, and they went away. But to the crowds who were there, who heard this exchange, he had more to say. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? No, what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft clothing? See, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. No, what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet, for this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I am sending my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. What were the people's expectations for John? Did they think that because he ended up in prison, he was rejected by God? That because things were turning out badly for John, he must not be a true prophet? They probably did think those things, although they shouldn't have, because the examples of the Old Testament prophets usually didn't turn out well for those prophets either. But people do that all the time. Things go badly. Christians suffer. And they conclude that God must have abandoned them. Not so, Jesus says. Remember, you people went out into the wilderness to hear John preach. You saw how he dressed in camel skin clothing with long hair that had never been cut. You didn't go out to hear a fancy speaker or a successful businessman. You went out to hear him because you acknowledged that he was a prophet sent from God, and that's exactly what he was. Now, remember how the prophets were always treated, how they have always lived, how they have always preached. John's suffering and hardships should not be a sign to you that he is rejected by God. It should help to confirm that he is truly a prophet sent by God, because this is how the prophets have usually been treated. But, Jesus says, John is even more than a prophet. He, in fact, is the prophet, the messenger, whose coming was prophesied by the prophet Isaiah, who had the most special task ever given to any prophet, to prepare the people for the imminent arrival, the imminent advent of the Christ. In other words, John has completed his mission. And now the people were to focus their attention on the one to whom John had pointed them, to Jesus, the Christ, who had finally come, who would do in his time all the things that the prophets had prophesied about him in the Old Testament and that John had prophesied too, which included suffering and dying for the sins of mankind, to make things right between sinners and God, and then rising again, sending out preachers of the gospel, the baptizing with fire that happened on the day of Pentecost in a different way, with those flames of fire on the tongues of fire on the heads of the apostles. Not exactly the fire that many had envisioned. And that he would gather his church from among the nations and then come again in glory at the end of it all to make all things right, with condemnation for the impenitent and with perfect salvation for those who have believed in his name. So what should our expectations be for Christ's advent? We should expect those same things. recognizing the things that have already been accomplished, like Jesus suffering and dying, his coming in humility, and also the sending that he has done and continues to do, and the gathering that continues to go on, and then finally, the coming again in glory. And yes, while we wait for that coming again, the church will suffer many things. Christians will endure many hardships, and preachers will be mistreated and rejected by the world. But don't stumble over those things. Don't stumble over the wisdom of God or over his plan for you and for the world, even if you can't understand it or see how it's all being carried out for your good. You've heard the words and works of the Christ. You've seen his grace toward you in having his gospel preached to you and in bringing you to the waters of holy baptism. You've received his grace in his sacrament, in the very body and blood that were given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Now trust him to work everything else out too in these last days before his second advent, and expect that when he comes, and not before, all things will be made right. Amen. Please stand. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.